Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come again to your holy word. We come to what seems to be an impossible situation. And yet, you show us how nothing is impossible for you. Help us to see how that happens in your holy word and how you can also work in similar ways in our own lives and then grow our faith and help us to live with peace, knowing that you can help us with every need and knowing that through Christ our sins are forgiven. In his name we pray. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we're going to see how God blessed Elisha through a woman, and then how in return God blessed the woman through Elisha. As we listen and as God teaches, let us think about the ways that he has blessed us, and then in turn, let us pay attention as to how God wants to work through us in order to be a special blessing to others. Today's true Bible story, it takes place in the village of Shunem. It's a place where Elisha passed through often, and it's also a place in northern Israel between Mount Tabor and Mount Carmel. So it's more in the plain with the mountains on each side, and again, Elisha was passing through here often. As we think about this idea of us having needs and the Lord providing, is that true? Think about what the psalm writer prayed. In Psalm 145, he prayed to the Lord, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." So why is it that we should thank God before we receive for our bodies? Because ultimately, he has provided it. It doesn't matter how hard we worked to make that money and buy that food and all of that. Ultimately, he has provided. He wants us to recognize such things and give him thanks. Let's get into the text here as we see how God blessed Elisha through a woman, first of all, with food. In verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4, it says, "One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat." So what was Elisha doing? He was serving the Lord. So Elisha was going wherever the Lord wanted him to go, and he was saying whatever the Lord wanted him to say. So what did the Lord do then? The Lord said, "Okay, Elisha is my faithful servant. I'm going to provide for him. He's passing through this place called Shunem oftentimes. He's hungry. He doesn't have anything to eat there. So I'm going to raise up this woman. She's going to get to know him. She's going to offer him one meal. It's going to go good. And they're going to have an arrangement where any time he passes through, he's going to stop in and eat with that family." Can you imagine what a blessing that must have been for him? But that wasn't it, though. As time went by, this arrangement is nice for everybody involved. So we see the Lord now providing Elisha with some shelter. In verse 9 it says, "She said to her husband, 'I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God.'" How did she know that? How did she know that he was a holy man of God? What did Jesus say? A tree is known by its fruit. So based on what people say and what people do, it is either reflecting the reality of our relationship with God, or it's making people wonder whether we have a relationship with God or not. But she could see that in Elisha, how he was proceeding. So she said to her husband, "Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things." What did he mean by that? If you look at the context, basically all these things would be food, clothing, and shelter will be added to you. So way before Jesus said that, Elisha understood that truth. So what did Elisha do? Elisha said, "I'm not concerned about my food, my clothes, or my shelter. I'm going to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. And what did the Lord do? The Lord rises up, and in a sense, we might say, wholeheartedly provides the needs of Elisha. So God wants us to function that way too. Sometimes we get caught up in the things of this world, and we're like, boy, we have these bills to pay. We have the mortgage now. We have all these different things coming upon us. Now I have to kind of put God on the back burner a little bit. Now I need to focus more on being able to pay those bills. What is the Lord saying? He is saying, put me first, trust in me, seek out my will, do whatever it is, and I will provide for you. He wants us to know that is true. I have a quote coming up here a little bit later that I think you really enjoy, and it ties right in with that. But before we come to that, though, let's go on to the second part. So in this section, we see God now blessing the woman through Elisha. But just before we get to that, though, we're going to meet Elisha's servant named Gehazi. And Gehazi seems to be a man who's a sharp man, but yet probably not so much a godly man. Dr. Giesler let me borrow a book, and actually it comes really from Gertrude as well, from Gertrude to Dr. Giesler to me, I think, on this book here, but by Adersheim. But he wrote this description about Gehazi. Gehazi was a man keenly and quickly observant of all the past around him. He could, by a sort of instinct, take in the whole process of elaborate reasoning. And his conclusions were, from a secular perspective, generally correct. So keep that in mind about this servant of Elisha, maybe not so much a godly man, but also very sharp in his own way. So it says in verse 11, one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. Now we're not quite certain on this, but it seems that not only was his room up on the roof, but probably he had like an outside stairway, if you will, so that way he was able to be in the room and the family might not even know it, and that was of greatest advantage to him. Can you imagine if he had to go through the house and then up into the room, and then he's coming through the house and they're like, have you been, Elisha? And they're going on this two-hour conversation about what's been happening, and he just wants to get up there and rest. So this way he can go right up there and rest or do work or whatever he had to do. He didn't have to get into all of that. But imagine, though, he's tired out. He's able to go right up into the room. He lays down on the bed, and he's like, dear Lord, what a great blessing this is. Then he thinks, oh, the Lord has brought this blessing to me through this Shunammite woman. So what happens here? In verse 12, it says, he said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. Now, why doesn't she have a name? Why couldn't he be a little more kind in speaking about her? I don't know, but call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him, it says. But really, it's a little bit unusual here, but it seems that she stood before Gehazi. In other words, Elisha is not directly interacting with her yet. So she stood before Gehazi, and then Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? Kretzmann noticed here that Elisha had great influence with the most important men in the country. So when he asks, what can we do for you? He could have spoken to certain people, and that might have made a significant difference in her life. But what did she say, though? She replied, I have a home among my own people. In other words, from her perspective, she really had everything she could have asked for. She was content. Dr. Kretzmann says she was well content with her position among the lowly. You know, she didn't need her name put in front of the king or the army commander or important people. She was content with her situation. St. Paul wrote, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then going back to Adersheim, he wrote, here's the quote I was mentioning earlier. Adersheim wrote, to be truly dependent upon our God in Christ makes us independent of men. Think about that. To be truly dependent upon our God in Christ makes us independent of men. So in a sense, like from my perspective, I could say, well, let me first of all say, I'm so glad all of you are here. I'm so glad you're faithful members of Bethlehem. I'm so glad that you're faithful in supporting the work that God's doing here. But I shouldn't put my trust in you, but rather I need to keep doing what God has called me to do with his word and keep trusting in the Lord that somehow, some way, through you or through someone else, the Lord is going to provide my needs. So my trust is always in the Lord and not in people. God wants us to be the same way. No matter what our situation is in life, he wants us to know that he will provide for us. And then we have a quote here from Green. So here's my quote. Since we will never be content with things, let us find our contentment in our relationship with God and with others. You know, we go through life and we're struggling, trying to get this or get that and thinking, if I can only get that, then I'm going to be doing okay. Then I'll be content. But God is saying that will never happen. We will never be content with our stuff. So let's focus on our relationship with God. That's a forever relationship, a relationship with people. So if they know Christ, that's a forever relationship. If they don't know Christ, maybe God will work through us to touch their lives so they can know Christ, and then that's a forever relationship too. Those are the things that bring contentment. Those are the things that we can sleep well at night knowing about those relationships. If we don't have a thing we want, are we laying awake at night? I don't think so. But if we have a relationship that's not right, either between God or with a person, that can affect us in a negative way. God is saying, don't let that happen. Focus on relationships and God will bless us. And then going on here in verse 14, we find out a need that the woman did have, that Elisha was not initially aware of. What can be done for her? Elisha said to Gehazi. Gehazi said, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. Now, I'm kind of guessing here, but maybe Elisha, he was like so immersed in the word of the Lord. He was so immersed in saying what the Lord wanted him to say and doing what the Lord wanted him to do that he kind of missed that whole thing, that in fact, she did not have a son. And is a son important? Dr. Kretzmann wrote, such a fact of being without a son was considered a disgrace, if not a curse of God in Israel. We're not saying that's true today, but back at that time and in that culture, it was a really serious thing not to have a son. And then think about the situation, though. Her husband is old, the text tells us, implying his inability to father a child. What did we read about in Hebrews? What did the Bible say about Abraham? He was as good as dead. We could probably say the same thing about the Shunammite's husband. When it comes to that part of life, he was as good as dead. Well, we're not told here now. It seems that Elisha right away says, call the woman. But we can only assume that when Elisha found out about her need, he didn't presume that the Lord would do this, but rather he went to the Lord and he said, dear Lord, you know the situation. Are you willing to grant her the child that she does not have? We can assume that that interaction took place. And then coming to verse 15, it says, then Elisha said, call her. So Gehazi called her and she stood in the doorway. Now she's going to, there's going to be an interaction between Elisha and the woman herself, no longer going through Gehazi. But did you notice, though, she stood in the doorway. Kretzmann comments, her modesty and respect not permitting her to advance into the room. So keep this in mind about this woman. She's a very special woman. And then in verse 16 it says, about this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. Think about this woman. She was an unusual combination of godliness, of wealth, and humility. Those are three things that really don't go together too often, but she had it though. Godliness, wealth, and humility. She did trust in the Lord, but a baby under her circumstances seemed either impossible or maybe just too much to ask. She was so content that I'm sure she would have loved to have had that child, and yet she thought, the Lord hasn't provided it. He must not have that desire for my life, and I'm okay with that. And that's okay to be that way too, but Elisha was telling her a wonderful thing. What do we tend to do? I think a lot of times in life we tend to limit God, yet he is always, always able. Going back to James for a moment, James wrote, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Sometimes we're like, well, Lord, I know you can do it, but I'm not even going to ask you. Well, let's ask. Let's pray boldly, knowing that God hears us in Christ, knowing that God can grant us whatever we would ask for, but always asking, though, with that attitude, not my will, but thy will be done. And then in 17, finally, it says, but, even though it seemed impossible, but the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. So God is always able, even when it seems impossible, even when it seems to be too much to ask. Well, what about a woman who lived after her, a woman named Mary, who was a virgin? Didn't conceiving the Christ and yet remaining a virgin seem impossible? But yet, what did Gabriel say to her? He said, nothing is impossible with God. We have needs, all of us. So, what does the Lord do? He provides what we need. We have sins, all of us. So, what does the Lord do? He has provided the gift of forgiveness through Jesus. We need guidance. We're not quite sure which way to go or what to do or what to say. So because we need guidance, the Lord has given us his holy word. As we have been richly blessed in countless ways, may we in turn be willing instruments through whom the Lord works to bless others. And all God's people said, amen.